know I keep saying this. Maybe I think the longer we're here in this building, the more I keep saying, I can't wait till we get in a new building. Amen. The Lord has been so good to us here, but we'll get there soon enough. This morning, if you're new to our building here that we're so generously getting to use by First Baptist, the restrooms are to my left, your right in the back, as well as a nursery if that is needed. There should be water. We got lots of drinks today, but we'll keep that to water during the service if you don't mind. Save that for the meal, but you're welcome to get up during the service if you need a drink because we don't have a water fountain. So just wanted to remind everyone of that. And ushers, while I'm thinking of it, the offering plates are in here. So after I preach, you're going to have to be patient with me to get them out of here, all right, at that time. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to hear these children sing and proclaim your name today through this Christmas play. And for us as a church to get to have this honor, this privilege of singing your praise through Christmas hymns. Lord, the opportunity and the privilege of opening your word and hearing you speak to us from it. And I pray that you'll help us to have rock solid understanding of what your word says today about Christmas and the bigger picture of what it says about your salvation. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. The genesis of Christmas. Nothing says Christmas like Genesis. Don't you agree? Well, maybe by the end of the message you'll agree with me. We'll see how it goes. We began our Advent season last Sunday in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation is not just about the future, however. It's also about the past. And today we're in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. But Genesis isn't just about the past. It also is actually about the future. You see, that's the way the Bible, the Word of God, works. It's not time restrained. God's Word to us is always presently relevant and has hopes for the future. Now, we're picking up the story in Genesis, and we will move this along fairly quickly, but we want to do this justice today as we meet here to worship. We start in Genesis 3, so we're picking up during the first part of the story, so we've missed a few events, pretty important events. One, God created all things. He created everything that there is, and all that He created is good, and all the things that He created everything is going perfectly well, perfectly good for Adam and Eve up until chapter 3. And along comes a serpent. Indwelt by Satan, chapter 3, verse 1, who begins calling God's character into question. Eve falls for the devil's scheme, and she eats the forbidden fruit that God very specifically said not to eat, and then she gives to her husband as well. In a flash, innocence is gone. Not over time, but in a flash. And because you and I are sinners, we know exactly what that feeling is, though we have never had an innocent day in our life. We understand what it feels like to go from an innocent moment to a guilt-ridden moment. Innocence is gone in verse 7 and is replaced by guilt, shame, and fear of God. That is how you know that sin is wrapped up in whatever's going on, typically, is fear, of shame, and guilt are involved. The question at this point in Genesis is, what is God going to do? What is God going to do? Chapter 2, verse 17, God told Adam and Eve what would happen if they ate the fruit. What was that? In the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. You shall surely, not you might. Not even that you will, you shall. And there is a difference in English, believe it or not, though we've lost it in modern day English. There is a difference. It is determined. It will happen. There's a determination to it. It shall happen. But here's the question now then. Aren't they still alive? I mean, he's talking to them here after they eat the fruit. He comes to the garden and he talks to them. And so we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Aren't they still alive? Well, it depends how you want to answer that question. I would say yes and no. Yes, they're alive, but no, they're not alive. What do I mean by that? Biologically, they are alive. There are brain activities there. Heart is beating. There's a pulse. Biologically, they are alive. Spiritually, they're dead. Because we know they are because they have guilt and they have shame and they have fear of God. So we know that spiritually they're dead. When you are in right relationship with God, you're not ashamed of anything. You have no guilt. You have no fear at all. And so here they are, physically alive, spiritually dead. But the question still remains, what is God going to do? He didn't kill them outright. He didn't strike them dead physically anyway. Immediately, what is God going to do about sin? Now, some people think God just overlooks sin. God paints over it. God sweeps it under the rug, buries it in the sea without doing anything about it other than that. But what is God really going to do about sin? Well, you get into the text in verse 8. We won't read all this, but just listen. What is it God does first? God comes to them. It reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. The father runs out to the son. God comes to them. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now, Adam and Eve, they're scared. They're ashamed. They know they're guilty. They hide from God. What then does God do? God comes to them, but then does what? God calls to them. God calls them. He speaks to them. He has this relationship with them still. He's seeking to renew that relationship, maybe better. Verse 9, he says, "Where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you?" Notice God does not come the way that some people think God will come when it comes to sin. At least not initially, he doesn't come this way. And that is what? Like a warrior judge. Who are you to have offended me? But God comes to Adam and to Eve and he calls to them. He's entreating them to consider what they've done in this relationship. God doesn't come like a warrior judge to them. He comes like a father who's lost his child. He comes to them like a shepherd who has lost his sheep. But do not presume upon God's kindness as if God ignores their sin and as if God will ignore your sin. There are always consequences to our sin. For man, verses 17 through 19, for man the ground will be what? Cursed. And he will have to do sweaty work to keep the thorns and the thistles from taking over his fruits and his vegetables. For woman, there will be pain. She is cursed. She will have pain in childbearing multiplied. More than it would have had to have been, if you will, including the pain of childbirth itself, other feminine complications, miscarriages, infertility, unreasonable worry over her children, right? Well, women, can I testify? This is a part of the curse, I think, all of these things. Not to mention, the woman is cursed with a desire to rule over her husband, to rule over Adam, to rule over God's given authority in her life. And what happens? It wreaks havoc. You say, Brother Jeremy, I don't understand why homes are in the shape that they're in. It's because of this right here. All the way back. The man's at fault. The woman's at fault. They're both at fault. We're messed up. We're messed up. And amid all this sin, and amid all of this brokenness that we see taking place there in the garden within this first family, what is God going to do? You say, well, he came to them and he calls to them, but what else is he going to do about this situation? The Lord gives us the first glimpse, the first promise, the first foreshadow of Christmas and of Easter on the same day. The first glimpse of Christmas and Easter in Genesis 3:15. And this is the verse we'll look at just for a few minutes. And we'll finish up together in just a moment. Genesis 3:15, God says, he starts with Satan. We won't get to where he talks to Adam and Eve. We kind of covered it with the curses on them, but this is all we really need right here this morning. Ready? God says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. That is the seed of the woman. He shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. What is going on? What is God up to? What is God going to do about sin? God has a plan that he purposes and puts forth here in the garden. He has a plan for saving ill-deserving sinners. Undeserving, yes, but ill-deserving, meaning we deserve punishment. We deserve to have been shot down in the moment, struck dead, right there. That's what we deserve. But yet here we are, just like Adam and Eve. We're breathing. Neurons are firing, some of us more than others maybe, but it's true. Here we are. God has a plan for saving ill-deserving sinners. Few verses pack the punch that Genesis 3:15 says. Martin Luther, the great theologian, said this right here. I mean, this is like on the top. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here. Right on the top of the list among verses that just tells the whole story of the gospel. And so Genesis 3:15 is salvation 101. You want to know what it means to be a Christian? You want to know what it means to be saved? You want to know what it means to be right with God? Genesis 3:15 really gives us the whole package, especially if you understand what is to come with the New Testament. Two main truths I'll share with you this morning from this verse. Number one, sin is no threat to God's sovereign plans. Boy, I hope you believe that. Because if you don't, when you watch the news, you will be sorely depressed and disappointed. But sin has no threat, is no threat to God's sovereign plans. Notice what God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan. Who will do this? God will do this. I will do it. That's sovereignty. That's power. That's might. That's wisdom. That's knowledge. That's I tell you what to do and you will do it. Power. I will do this between you and the woman. Sin doesn't surprise God. Your sin doesn't surprise God. No, as a parent, you know the feeling of your kid does something, it's like, what? God is not that way. He is never taken off guard by you. He is never sidetracked by our sin. He doesn't miss a beat, does he? He turns right to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you. God knows exactly what is to come. He turns to Satan and he teaches him and us and Adam and Eve at the time about his sovereignty. Number two, sin has been crushed by God's sovereign salvation. It's the only way salvation can work out is if a sovereign God does it, and God has done it. He's crushed sin through his sovereign salvation. Yes, there will be enmity, that word means hostility, between women and Satan. Between a woman's offspring, her children, and Satan's offspring. Now, we don't have time to get into all this, but let's suffice it to say this. Most Christian theologians agree that this means believers will always have trouble with unbelievers in this world. There's the seed of God and the seed of Satan, if you will. There are those who continue in their sin and love their sin. They're Satan's kids, Ephesians chapter 2. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness. There are then God's seed, his people. And so there's always this fight. This is all true. But don't you see the hope that is promised in these verses for those who believe, those who will believe, those who have, who are, and who will believe? God promises here that one day there will be one, one male child born of a woman that will crush the devil's head. If you've ever killed a snake, I won't go be graphic this morning, be gross. If you ever killed a snake, aim for the head and crush that thing, as far as I'm concerned. This is the first prophecy in the Bible. This is the first prophecy in the Bible. Hey, this is the first prophecy in the Bible. Ought we not hear what God says about salvation? A prophecy is not a prediction of what will come. God doesn't predict anything. He's not a weatherman. God is God. He does not predict. Prophecy is not prediction. It is proclamation. It is a declaration of that which is certain to come to pass. Why? Because God said that it will, because God planned it that way. The Bible says that God predestined the end from the beginning. Otherwise, we're just caught up in the most ridiculous game of chance you could ever imagine. It's like you might as well just go to the casino and just gamble whether or not you'll be saved or not if God is not sovereign. But he is sovereign. And that is good news to you and to me. God is not blown this way and that way by the wind. God is firm and strong in what he declares, and it will come to pass. That's Christmas. Does that not change Christmas for you? I sure hope so. The first prophecy is the first Christmas card announcing the arrival of this son that will destroy sin and Satan. Who is this son? Galatians 4:4-5 tells us very clearly. who this promised son was and is and evermore will be. Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a what? Woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus Christ, Son of God, conceived in the Virgin's womb by the Holy Spirit. He is the sin crusher. Jesus flattened Satan's head, but bruised his own heel in the process. You say, but wasn't Jesus beaten beyond recognition and slaughtered on the cross, died and buried? That is true. Jeremy, doesn't that sound more than just a heel problem? Not really. Why? Yes, he was slain on the cross, but he was raised to life on the third day. Head versus a heel problem. Head is serious. It's mortal. Heel, not so much. Crushed is a mortal problem versus a bruise. That's not typically so crushing, right? So the idea here is Christ administered a mortal blow, a mortal wound to Satan. Yes, he injured himself. He died and went into the grave. But on the third day, he was raised up forevermore. What has God done about our sin? He sent Jesus to do us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Namely, we couldn't love and obey God. Before you became a Christian, you did not love God. You hated him. And you did not obey him. One, because you didn't want to. And two, even if you did want to, you couldn't have. You're full of sin. And we couldn't pay for our own sins thereby. If you have anything you can add to salvation, then that's the most blasphemous thing that you could ever believe. It is a blasphemy against the holy Son of God who came and gave his very life for you who couldn't save yourself. It's blasphemous. It is work salvation. And you will not go to heaven if you believe you are a good person. Because you're not. And I'm not. Jesus experienced hell on the cross for us. But not for everybody. Only those who believe. For those who believe upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That's the way to heaven. Not through your works, not through you trying to be good, not trying to consider yourself a good person, but through the finished work of Jesus Christ, received by faith and faith alone. If you smell the stench of your sin and you fear God's judgment for breaking his law, won't you put your faith in Jesus and begin the Christian life following him? That's what Christmas is all about. It's about what God did in reaction to our sin. Really not reaction. God already knew what he's going to do. It's not even a good way to say it. God's plan for when he knew we would sin. That's Christmas. I pray you know Jesus. I pray your faith is in him. I pray you're trusting in him alone this season. If you're not, say, Lord, I've been trying to do it my way. It's time to do it your way. That's through faith in your son alone. Would you bow with me in prayer? This morning, Lord, we thank you for the message of the gospel proclaimed through song. We thank you for it proclaimed through your word. Lord, thank you for the first prophecy of your blessed Holy Son who will come and crush Satan's head. Lord, I thank you that you administered him a mortal wound. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus is alive. Lord, if we were to try to destroy Satan and defeat him, we would be slain by Satan. But we have a mighty